Today I'm going to be reading from Psalms chapter 29, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to be reading from the American Standard Version. Ascribe unto Jehovah, O ye sons of the mighty, ascribe unto Jehovah glory and strength. Ascribe unto Jehovah the glory due unto his name. Worship Jehovah in holy array.
It's good to be here on this morning as we have assembled to worship God in spirit and in truth. I am indeed thankful to be here, as I know that you are as well, to come and to be encouraged, but also to encourage one another, to worship God because, number one, he is worthy to be praised. This morning, we're going to be talking about worship in the beauty of holiness. I appreciate the reading of scripture by Brother Jaden and the version that he used in holy array. It's interesting, that version. But before we get into that, when we consider the worship of God, this lesson is truly not designed to demonstrate what we ought to be doing in worship. For we're going to go to the Old Testament to look at some things as it relates to attitude, as it relates to why did the children of Israel, certain kings, why they worshiped, or why did they offer up praise unto God. In Romans 15:4, the Bible there teaches us that the things that are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, here it is, might have hope. God has always desired for his people to have hope. When we consider the phrase, the beauty of holiness, this phrase here is used in that particular way three times. Yet it is used in another way, similar, one time. I've always been intrigued by this phraseology. Yet the more that I thought about the holiness of God and how God desires for us to be holy because he himself is holy. Three passages of scripture that have this particular phraseology. The first one is in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 29. The second one is in Psalm 29 and verse number 2. And the third one is Psalm 96 and verse number 9. Now, this is going to be more of a word study on this morning because I want us to grow in our appreciation toward God. That when we come to worship, we are single in mind. Need I say that again? That we are single in mind. But there's another one also in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse number 21. Similar phraseology. Different meaning. I thought that was pretty interesting, Brother Cheek. Similar phraseology. Different meaning. Let's begin our study. When we consider this phrase or these phraseologies, we notice in 1 Chronicles chapter 16 in verse number 29, I already have my Bible there. I want you to turn yours there. Here we find that God's people had just gotten the Ark of the Covenant back, if you will. It's been a little bit of time, but they got it back. Got it back from the Philistines. Well, there's a passage that teaches us in 1 Chronicles chapter 14, I believe it is, in that area, that the Ark of the Covenant had not been ascribed to since the time of Saul. This is when they would approach God. Now, we have to keep in mind, when we consider the Ark of the Covenant, just for a little bit of history, Exodus 37, verses 1 through 9, put that in your notes, you'll find this is where the Ark of the Covenant was constructed. God would be meeting his people at the Ark of the Covenant. They would have the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the cherubims on the Ark of the Covenant. This is where God's people would approach God, if you will. This is where they would receive mercy. It's interesting that the Apostle Paul would draw from this particular language in Romans 3 and verse number 24 as it relates to Jesus Christ being our propitiation, being our mercy seat. Our mercy seat. That's interesting. That we have to approach God through Jesus Christ, through the mercy seat. Well, here we find the people of God. We have David, and you remember at this particular time when they were bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to where Jerusalem was, and it was at this particular time where they were transporting it in a way that was illegal. It wasn't right. The oxen, remember, it stumbled, and when it stumbled, it was us at this particular time would put his hand up toward the Ark of the Covenant, God would kill him. Why? Because only the Levites were to handle the Ark of the Covenant. Uzzah was not that one. Well, they bring the Ark of the Covenant. David has this great tabernacle or tent set up for it. We find that in 1 Chronicles 16, verse number 1. And this is very interesting that he has it set up for the Ark of the Covenant, a special place for God. Keep in mind that the Ark of the Covenant had not been with the people of God for a long time now. And now they got the Ark of the Covenant, and now they can approach God, if you will. God is in their presence. It's a beautiful thing to know. Friends, listen to this. It's a beautiful thing to know when God is in your presence. It's not a beautiful thing to think that God is in your presence. It's a beautiful thing to know God is in your presence. Well, here they have the Ark of the Covenant, so they have the physical existence of the Ark. They have the physical existence of the Ark, therefore God was in their presence. But then you drop down to verse number 23. And we see some things in verses 23 through 30, because when we consider the Ark of the Covenant and we consider what it is associated with as relates to David, king of Israel, sweet singer of Israel, prophet of God, one, a man, after God's own heart. Notice, verse 23, sing to the Lord all the earth. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Listen to this language. Declare the reputation, the glory among the nations. That's the heathen nations there. His wonder among all people. For the Lord is great. And greatly to be praised, meaning commended. Now notice what's associated with in this context, friends. And I want us to have this attitude when we come to worship. When we come to worship, our attitudes ought to be here already. Notice what he says in verse number 26. For all the gods of the people are idols. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 8 and verse number 4, idols are nothing. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and gladness are in his place. Give to the Lord, notice, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. That's weight and might. Question, how much weight does God have in your life? How much might does God have in your life, in my life? Give to the Lord glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Here it is. Oh, worship. Oh, bow down to the Lord. Notice the phrase, in the beauty of holiness. Every single time you find this phrase, it's only three that are directly correlated and one that's associated. It's the idea of the public worship of God. Now, why is that important? It's important because when we come to worship God, We come as a collective body of holy individuals before a holy God. Now let that sink in. Allow your mind to be wrapped around that concept. We haven't even given the definition of holy, meaning to be clean, set apart. Here we are before a holy God, and we are a collective body of holy individuals coming to offer ourselves unto a holy God, set apart. Set apart. So the question I have to ask myself is this: how set apart am I in front of this set apart God? I was talking to Brother Pope Joyce, both of them, this week, and I asked this question. I was asking myself this question based upon this study. If we're assembled in the assembly, and there was a possibility of us stripping the flesh, and all you could see was the souls, the personalities, the attitudes of the people, would it look as nice as the clothes we got on? And the only thing I could do as I was driving was almost weep. Praise God for the blood of Christ that covers us. Praise God for His word that gives us the instruction that I may heed to it, that I may be cleansed through the washing of the water by the word. Wow. So we ask ourselves, in the midst of the trouble that Israel was going through in order to get the Ark of the Covenant back, now that they have it, they have the presence of God before them. Now David says, give unto the Lord. Unlike the attitude of most today, when I go to worship, what can I get? It's not what I can get when I come to worship, because God is not a selfish God. I come to give. And the very fact that I come to give in worship, I'm naturally going to receive, because God is a giving God. It's natural. So he says, give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Give to the Lord. Bring an offering. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before Him. It's interesting. You go back and you read that, and it's powerful. That David wanted the people to be very focused, because now we have the very Ark of God with us. So here we see that the beauty of holiness is associated with giving. But then notice the text that was read in our hearing, Psalm 29. In Psalm 29, I would say, based upon my studies, that Psalm 29 is associated directly to 1 Chronicles 16:29. However, there are some beautiful things in this text. There's some beautiful things in this text that's associated here that David doesn't say in 1 Chronicles 16:29. Notice, give unto the Lord, O ye mighty ones. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's a public proclamation. You consider, like, when we come together and we're worshiping God and we're remembering the Lord's death till He return. One version says that we are proclaiming His death. It's a public proclamation that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He died for our sins. He was raised for our justification. But notice what he says. Notice what's associated with the public worship during the time of David. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. Here we see the power of God associated with the public worship toward God. Notice the power of God, friends. We see God having power over all things. Now, keep this in mind as when we're worshiping God in spirit and in truth, this is why the gospel teacher, the gospel preacher who mounts the pulpit must preach what thus saith the Lord, that the people can leave here knowing that God has all power. I have none. Now, you know, we don't like that because we like to believe that we got power in our hands to control men and to control things and situations. You have none. You have none. Tell folk all the time, die and find out how much power you got. Notice what he says. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. That's the second thing. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord splinters the cedars of Lebanon. Can you believe that? That the very voice of the Lord can splinter a cedar tree. He makes them also to skip like calves. Lebanon and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord divides, notice this, the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, everyone says, glory. I love that. In the temple of God, you remember in Isaiah chapter 6, I believe it's verses 3 and following, where the cherubims, the seraphims were saying, glory. I'm sorry, holy, holy, holy. God is utterly holy. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Friends, did you get that, brothers and sisters in Christ? That when we come to worship, when we have properly prepared ourselves to come and worship God, we ought to leave with great strength. We ought to leave with a blessing. Why? Because God himself loves to bless his people. Here we understand that the beauty of holiness is directly associated with the omnipotent power and control of God. This is why we can walk with our head up. This is why, as the people of God and our sins have been washed away in the blood of Christ, that we can have great joy and confidence in the coming of our Lord Savior Jesus the Christ. But then turn to Psalm 96. In Psalm 96, verse number 9. Notice this context. Amazing. How the Word of God just opens up. Brother Stephen, you see why I'm a little nervous. You think about talking about God. We're not talking about the old sorry Washington Redskins or Dallas Cowboys or San Antonio Spurs. We're talking about the one who created all things. We want to make sure that we honor him. We want to make sure that we represent him well and right. We want to make sure that when we come to worship and that God has delivered us from sin and evil and circumstances in life, that we come with great holiness and separate from sinners and separate from sin. I read something that was foolish. And it said, no church has all the truth. Think about that false statement. If no church has the truth, then there is no church. Sometimes we like stuff on Facebook. You better watch what you like it. We teach truth, and God is truth. Notice what's associated with the beauty of holiness. Verse 1. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name, proclaim the good news of his salvation day to day. You know we ought to be doing that. Oh, if you want to change the world around you, teach people the gospel. Teach them moral living. Teach them to honor and esteem and praise and glorify God. If you want people to change around you, you want to change a nation? Preachers preach the word. Christians live the life. Elders shepherd the flock. Deacons serve the congregation. And Christians go out and proclaim Jesus and Father and the Father being holy. Remember on one occasion, Andrew Conley, Southwest Texas, back in the 90s, and they gave him the subject, God is a holy God. And he must have said holy maybe 200 times in that lesson. God is holy. Set apart. Friends, what that means is this, that when we come to worship, nothing else is on our minds. When we come to worship, we teach our children that there is a distinction between when we come to worship and you playing games. Do I need to say that again? There is a distinction. This is why when you bring your children to worship, you teach them how to sit and honor God. They don't bring their toys, because then they don't learn to make a distinction between the two. And sometimes we bring our toys as adults. We bring our phones and things like that, and we're looking at things when we ought to have our minds on worship. I am here to present myself as holy before God, set apart from sin, set apart from circumstances, and wholly focused upon Jehovah. Friends, God is holy, but not just in the public worship. God is holy in every aspect of my life. Notice verse 3. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all people. We see this in the First Chronicles text. Drop down to verse number 9. Oh, worship the Lord. Notice the phrase again. In the beauty of holiness. But notice what's connected to this, Brian. Look at verse number 12 and 13. Let the fields be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. Why, David? For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. Sounds like Acts 17, 30 and 31. Oh, when we come to worship a holy God, we come to worship also with the judgment at hand. Friends, this is serious business. Here we see that the beauty, or in the beauty of holiness, is associated directly with the sacredness and the judgment of God in view. And when we come to worship God, we ought to come with that in view as well. That God is going to take care of my enemies one day. God will take care of those who mistreat me. God will take care of those who cause circumstances in my life that are contrary to his will. No wonder he would say, Paul, in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 through 19, that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. I don't have to repay my enemies. God will take care of that. What I need to do with my enemies is pray for them jokers. That's what I do. I pray for them. That's one thing I love about the book. It actually puts us in a position of power. When you consider worship, it puts us in a position of strength and power. Not weaklings. Friends, we're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Go to 2 Chronicles 20. This is interesting too. Here we see that Jehoshaphat, I wish I had time to deal with all of this. Jehoshaphat, a king over Judah, good king. Had some things that he didn't quite do right, but I appreciate the mercy of God with Jehoshaphat. Anyway, you go back and you study it, because here we see that the people of God, Judah, were on the brink of being ambushed. They were going to be ambushed by these nations in chapter 20 and verse number 1. Moab, Ammon, so forth and so on. They were going to be ambushed by these individuals, and they became afraid. Here we see in verse number 5 that Jehoshaphat, remember, he was a king, king over Judah. And notice what he did in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, "Oh Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven?" Notice how he recognizes who God is in the midst of the assembly of the people. And I love this about King Jehoshaphat. Here is a man that was leading a group of people, God's people, and he stands before them, honoring God, going to God, praying to God, which ought to tell us, especially as elders, ministers, that we ought to always live a life that is associated with God, with holiness, that the people ought to be able to see us and follow our lead. Question: if you're leading but no one's following, aren't you just taking a walk? Not with Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was king of Judah. He stands before the people. He prays to God before them. And in this prayer, he's honoring God for who he was and who he is. But then drop down to verse number 18. And Jehoshaphat bows his head with his face to the ground. Notice the humility. Notice how he prostrates himself. Well, Brother Bonner, we don't have to do that in our worship today. That was a different time. But we have to do this within our minds. We have to be humble when it comes to God in our hearts. And all Judah, notice, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. Then the Levites, or the children of the Kohathites, and of the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning. Notice this. Went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem." Notice a few things right here. Three things to be exact. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. And he had consulted, that's the second thing that he did, with the people. He appointed, that's the third thing that he did, those who should sing to the Lord, here it is, and who should praise, not in the beauty of holiness, but now the focus has shifted to the beauty of holiness. Now they're praising God. Friends, here is a situation where Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah were in a fix. They saw no way out. They were afraid. Yet we find this man of God, this king, this leader, who's leading the way in approaching God. And friends, I want us to know that we ought to be leading the way when it comes to problems and circumstances that may enter into our lives, and that even those in the world ought to be able to see us not falling and crumbling, but actually growing stronger and stronger as we approach God in the midst of all circumstances. And this great book, the Bible, the Word of God, it doesn't contain the Word of God. This is the Word of God. And the Bible, which is the Word of God, teaches us that in the midst of circumstances and sin and things that may come and encroach upon our lives, we stand firm, we stand straight, we approach God, and we worship him who is the beauty of holiness. He's the beauty of holiness. Oh, that was introduction. Let's get to the preaching now. Point number one. I'm not playing. Since God has delivered us from sin through Christ, from the power of darkness, Should we not give our whole heart to him sacrificially? The answer is yes. In Romans 12, 1 and 2, Paul will talk about being living sacrifices. In Hebrews 13 and verse number 15, we give praise to his name by our lips. We remember to draw near unto God. Why? Because we want to draw near to the one who wants to draw near unto us. And we do that through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 10 and verse number 22. Number 2. When we consider the text of Psalm 29, verse number 1 through 11, we understand that God is in control, and our worship to God should actually liberate us. It should set us free through the knowledge and the power of his will. Too many Christians today are chained up in sin, chained up in matters of their thought processes, being more of the world than of God. Or when you try to mix the thinking of the world and the thinking of God together. Friends, if you want to be free, Jesus said you got to know the truth. It sets us free. It sets us free. We should be challenged to be holier today than when we arrived. God's word definitely should challenge us. Eric Owen said one time in a lesson I appreciated. I don't usually throw names out there, but I'll throw his out there. He's trustworthy. It's a harmful thing to hear the word of God and make no changes. When I'm growing, yeah, sanctification takes place. But after a while, you ought to be able to grow past certain things. We're trying to be holy. And Evelyn, if we take the definition of holy from a world's perspective, we'll never get there. Oh, but if we take the definition of holy from God's perspective. And God gives us not only the imperative, but the encouragement to be holy, even as I am holy. God had put men to death, Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3, because they did not sanctify him among the people, because he is holy. He's set apart. Brother Bonner, I sin and we all sin. There's a difference between me sinning and living in sin. There's a difference between me and me having the attitude of Christ and me having an attitude of Christ and worldliness mixed together. God says, I want you to be even as I. So we trust in the Lord and we lean not to our own understanding. We resolve in our hearts to leave sin alone and pursue righteousness, holiness, and uprightness. So then we look at Psalm 96 and we worship in the beauty of holiness with judgment in view. For we know that Jesus is going to judge us. We know that we're going to stand before Jesus Christ to give an answer to the things that we have done in his body, whether it be good or bad. We know this. And those who are living faithful to Almighty God, they're looking forward to the judgment. I can't wait for Jesus to come here. Why? I'm like John. Lord Jesus, come quickly. Well, I need more time. No, get ready. Stay ready. Why? Because it's about being holy. Last but definitely not least, God's people should see great holiness, humility, and homage in her leaders. If anyone should know that the Lord will fight and win their battles, it ought to be the people of God and those who lead the church. Why? Because as leaders, we trust God. We know that God will come through. He has always come through. He will never let us down. I don't have to rely upon Trump. I don't have to rely upon any politician. I rely upon God. And when God comes through, I'm through it. Think about that, friends. Think about that. As the people of God, we trust God. We're holy. We're set apart. And tonight we're going to be talking about holiness in the heart. Oh, yes, generation to generation, you better believe it. When holiness is not in parents, unholiness, is, if that's a word, will be in your children. Be holy. Be set apart in everything that you say, everything that you do. Why? Because we want to be comforted by God. We want to be encouraged by God. We want Him to tell us that it's going to be okay. We want Him to put His arms around us. So therefore, we know that He demonstrates great concern and awareness and assurance for us. He gives us those things. Our God will come through for us. The question is, will we come through for Him? If you're not a child of God, if you're outside of Christ, we want to teach you how to be holy, set apart. For God has always wanted His people to be a set apart people. Believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Believe that. Believe it with all of your heart. Be willing to repent of your sins. Turn away from sin. Have the mindset that I don't want to sin against God. I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Be willing to confess that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to be baptized in water, that you may have all of your sins washed away. Well, Brother Bonner, that's not what I hear out in the world. It's not about what the world teaches. It's about what the God of heaven, it's about what He teaches. Live faithful even to the point of death, and God will give you the crown of life. He will add you to His Son's church, the church of Christ. He will add you to those people who are holy, who are set apart, who are an example to the world. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been holy. It happens. I mean, it happens to the best of us sometimes. Sometimes we don't have that holy attitude at home. Sometimes we don't have that holy attitude on our jobs. Sometimes we don't have the holy attitude when we're driving our vehicles. Sometimes we just don't have that holy attitude. It happens, okay? Well, praise God for repentance. Thank God that He gives us a way to turn this car around, if you will. Thank God. But there's a difference between having a bad day and being bad in your day. God wants us to be holy, set apart. That when people see our lives, they say, that person is different. And I'm not talking about because of sin, but I'm talking about because of His great book, which transforms the mind. Let us stand and sing the same.